You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 31. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, where if he found any of that this way, where they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, will you have me to do? The Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. A certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and rose, baptized. When he received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul was certain days the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. And Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days, before Philip, the Jews sought took counsel to kill him. But their laying away it was known of Saul, to watch the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in the basket, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself disciples. But they were afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with him coming and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed among the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, again, for this little while and this privilege, we want to pause afresh to acknowledge the fact and to thank you. At the same time, we recognize our constant need, and therefore we pray that you shut us in to the end that you may make us a vessel clean whereby we can minister this day. We pray that you prepare every heart here to that need, that that need will be met according to your purpose and plan. Give us a spirit of confidence now as you minister to us, and honor your great Son in this. We'll be very careful to acknowledge these facts over and over again, and thank you for what you're going to do. And these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week we saw that in the 8th chapter, as it began, it spoke about the time when Paul went to the priest to get, the persecution that continued after Stephen was slain, and the havoc he wrought in the church in chapter 8. And down in verse 4, speaks about the saints being scattered abroad, preaching the word everywhere. And Philip went down to Samaria. Now, beginning in verse 5 through the rest of the chapter 8 is a parenthesis. We pick up our lesson today with the conjunctive word and in chapter 9. So that and joins right on to verse 4 of chapter 8. They were scattered abroad, went about everywhere preaching the word. And Saul, yet breathing and threatening out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He went there to get the letters of commendation as to who to contact in Damascus, who could assist him in bringing the saints at Damascus back to Jerusalem for trial in these heresies. On the way there, a strange thing happened. Our Lord met Saul on this road, and might turn just hurriedly to chapter 22 and verse 6. It says, "Came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Underscore the word noon. Did you ever wonder why God makes note of such an insignificant point? God never wastes a word. Always put there for something. We'll just pass it by for the time being. We're going to come back to it. I call your attention to that, though, because you should be a careful reader when you read the scriptures. God never wastes a word. And that noon becomes a very important word. Coming back now, it says that he was struck by light and that they had to lead him into the city. He was blinded. And verse 9 says, he was 3 days without sight. Underscore 3 days. Notice it does not say 3 days and three nights. It only says 3 days. That's important too. And another thing that's important is that he went to a place called Straight, a street called Straight. What do you care what street he was on? Ananias objected to going when the Lord approached him about Saul. He said, "Don't you know that fellow's a rebel? He's been killing our people like they're running out of style." Never mind, he said, "You go. He's a chosen vessel unto me," verse 15. And Ananias obeyed. He went. Obedience, you see, is always necessary. Today, people don't pay much attention to the Word of God anymore. They go by their experiences. Ananias' experience was that he's the last man the world look up. God had a different story. He's a chosen vessel. Use him. God's got some strange people in this world. Look around you. Anyhow, he went and I said to him, verse 17, putting his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto me in the way unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, underscore that, there fell from his eyes as had been scales. See forth his, and rose and was baptized. And notice verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. on this go straightway. Everybody was amazed, rightly so. And he confounded, verse 22, the Jews which are at Damascus. You see, Saul was an able man with the word. All he needed to do was enlightenment to understand it, to interpret it. He'd been following the interpretations of his understanding based upon his own traditions. That was all turned around, changed. And finally, this proud, and he was a proud Jew, make no mistake about that. He listened to his testimony concerning himself. Years later, when he writes about his condition, but prior to receiving Christ, he said, if anybody's got anything to be proud about, I got a lot to be proud about. I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There's not a single cross in my lineage is pure. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is the only tribe that did not desert Judah. I was circumcised the eighth day. Made me a son of the covenant. I was a Pharisee, the strictest kind of Jew. As to zeal, I killed for God. So that as far as a man was concerned, to be something to be proud of the flesh, he had all the credentials. He could open up his briefcase and he had all the credit cards and everything else, you know, to go right along with it. Paul said, I count that all garbage, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but all that's his. Straightway then he began to preach in the synagogue that the one that they put to death was now the Messiah. 3 years, we learn in the book of Galatians, before we ever went to Jerusalem. So that in Acts, when it says, verse 23, after many days were fulfilled, and they sought to kill Paul, they had to let him down in a basket over the wall to get out. They had the city so walled off by men to catch him. Don't you know what a letdown that was of his pride? He had to be hied around like a jackal and run down the wall to get away. The one who had come with all his credentials. We learned in Galatians that he went there to Jerusalem after 3 years. He spent 15 days. But he didn't get to see very many of them because most of them wouldn't see him. But we learned here that Barnabas, however, verse 27, evidently had learned about the truth about Paul. And he took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way. And it says in verse 28 and 29 that he was in and out with them, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they began to argue with him certain Grecian Jews. Now, these are Hellenists. They weren't Greeks, but they were Jews that were from different provinces. And they began to argue with Paul. In fact, they were going to kill him. That became known too. So they took him to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus then, and said the churches had rest because they had no leader like Paul, you see, and their churches ceased to be persecuted for a while. It was a time of great growth there. In typology this morning, I want to turn your attention to something. To me, it's very significant. Going back to the book of Hosea, the last verse of chapter 5 and the first few verses of chapter 6. And while you're getting that, then also turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15, Hosea 5 and 6, the last verse of chapter 5 and the first three verses of chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. Paul said, at last of all I was seen of me also, speaking of Christ, as one born out of due time. That phrase, one born out of due time, is all one word. It's our word, aborted. He was born ahead of time. In the prophet Hosea's writing, he says, verse 15, the last verse, perhaps we should read verse 14. In the context, we're not studying Hosea this morning, but just for the background, bring us up in verse 14 up to the destruction of Jerusalem. I will be to Ephraim as a lion, a young lion to the house of Judah. And I will even tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue them. And I'll go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they shall seek me early. They shall say, come, let us return unto Jehovah, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He is smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord is going forth prepared as the morning, and he shall come upon us as the rain, as the latter rain, the former rain upon the earth. The more I've thought about this passage, and the more I think about Paul's experience and conversion, I think there's a wonderful tie-in here. Our Lord has been apart from Israel in a national sense for almost 2,000 years since Jerusalem was destroyed. And the great crisis that lies ahead, and I believe it's being formed right now, is going to bring them to a corner to where they have nowhere to turn. In fact, in other prophets, we read that they will lose all their lovers. And the United States is about the last one they've got left. The crisis is coming for them. And notice the enlightenment that comes as Saul on the road to Damascus. He was struck with light, but he was floundering. He didn't know what to do. And he went to pray. Israel's going to have a praying time for long. I believe that. And if you read carefully, you'll find that Ananias was a devout, devout man of the law. He carried it out, really, not by tradition, but according to Scripture. And God called upon Ananias to come and open Saul's eyes. You'll notice that Saul was struck down, as we read a while ago, at noon on the road. It says he was blind 3 days, not 3 days and three nights, but 3 days. In Hosea's prophecy, he said he would revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, we shall get to know him, if we follow on. Now, we have a picture in type here, I believe, as sure as I'm standing before you. Paul said, I was like one born ahead of time. We read in the scriptures of a time when Israel restored, that 144,000 Pauls would come into existence overnight. Can you imagine turning 144,000 Pauls loose on this world? You talk about a revival. Everybody looking for doomsday. Doomsday is not now, beloved. It's somewhere down the road, but not now. God is never going to bring all the chaos on this planet that you read about in the book of Revelation without first enlightening people. The book of Revelation will be completely justified. You see, the book of Revelation is not going to affect in a horrible way people that have died through the centuries. It's going to affect the people that are on this planet at that time. And it's going to affect them because of their stiff-necked rebelliousness. Because God is always justified in everything that he does. He doesn't have to, but he always does. The Old Testament history is replete of warning after warning after warning before God ever brought down his wrath. God moves on that nation, there will be the light will be so bright. And for 2 days, they'll be walking around like blind men. On the third day, like Paul, Ananias will come. It is written, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day." Before, notice, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And Jesus, commenting upon this coming of Elijah, said, "Truly," and keep in mind, this is after John the Baptist was dead. A lot of people try to make John the Baptist Elijah, and true enough, he could have been the spirit of Elijah had Israel responded, but they didn't. He did not restore the nation of Israel. But Ananias, typical. And you know, Ananias has the same spirit of Elijah. What did Elijah think of the children of Israel? He said, "They've killed your prophets. They've stoned, and I'm the only one left." That's what Elijah thought about him. What did Ananias think about Paul? Same thing. The enemy. Lord said, "No, it's chosen vessel. Israel is a chosen vessel." Back to Exodus 19, when he called Israel. "You shall be unto me a holy people, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood." And Deuteronomy 4 tells us that the world, when they see the statutes and wonders of Israel, they will become a copy of it. That was Israel's purpose. They never have fulfilled that. They've always been a rebel. But time is coming when God will intervene. And the time will come when they begin to pray about this. They will sin like he sent to the apostle. Notice Paul says, "I was like one born ahead of time." What was Paul born for? Well, Israel, who should have been a benediction and blessing to the nations, had become a curse. And Paul, in the 15th chapter of Romans, makes that point very clear. We might just turn there for it. Romans 15, verse 16. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And the word "ministering" there is a verb form of a priestly ministry. Paul became the priest of Israel to the nations as long as God was dealing with Israel, because Israel was rejecting. The Gentile at this point in time was grafted in to fulfill what Israel failed to do. Now they've been completely cut off. But at that point in Paul's ministry, there was still a ministering to them to fulfill the purpose of God. He goes on to quote from the Old Testament to make this clear when he says in verse 9, 10, and 11, and 12, "For this cause I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." That's from the Psalms. Again he said, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Psalm 117. And again Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Isaiah 11. So that everything that Paul was doing was fulfilling what Israel failed to do, as long as Israel still was being under the benediction and blessing of God. Of course, at this point in time, God is not ministering through Israel. Salvation is not among the Gentiles, whereas in those days it was of the Jew. That's what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria. Salvation is of the Jew. That's not true today. Salvation is now among the Gentiles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. See? So that the time is coming, though, when Israel will be hit from heaven with what? A bolt of light. And at the time that they do that, they will be at their height of rebellion. Think about that in their affliction. You're going to blame God for all their troubles. You see? It's that point in time, though, that some realize that it's a hopeless rebellion. And they'll begin to call the nation to prayer. And after 2 days, the revival of light will begin to come. And the third day, someone will come to restore their sight. And guess who? You know, we live in a tremendous time when you think about it. We're a privileged people. Because the crisis of this world has come almost to the end of the tether. That makes me think of H.G. Wells, about the last piece of work he did. That great intellectual who gave us a great history of the world wrote his last book, The End of the Tether. What a sad book that is. Going out into blackness, darkness, with no hope ahead. We face the crises too. The governments of this world have come to compromise on everything under the sun. The most immoral word in the English language is compromise. And we've done it from the least of us to the highest office. And not only in America, but around the world. We've come to the end of the tether. Everybody talks about everything's fine and dandy, but you and I know that everything is built upon sand today. And when the crisis comes, it's good to know that we'll be able to know what's taking place. In fact, the matter is, all the prophetic messages going on today, all you hear about is the great doomsday ahead of us. Beloved, I believe that we're about to enter, in my books, and I believe it's based upon the Word of God, a time of great enlightenment on this planet. God is not going to bring all those judgments without first enlightening people. He never does do that. That's contrary to His character. It's contrary to the Word of God. It is true that there is going to be a doomsday. But we're a privileged people. We ought to live in that light. And in our time, and this is not in a date setting because I found out they can't win that ball game, but I do believe that if we look at what God has done in the past, that we can have an anticipation that perhaps something in 1988 might happen. Because that's exactly 40 years since Israel has been recognized by the nations as a nation. And they're blind as a bat. They're just as blind as they can be. Some of you will recall that when I was in Jerusalem, I had the privilege, along with Dr. Weber and Dr. Morton, an hour's interview with Jaffe, who is the high mogul of the great synagogue there. Everybody looks to him to which way the wind's blowing. And I remember in that conversation, Weber is one of those who insists that, you know, you've got to have built a temple before the Lord comes back. And he just vowed up and down with that rabbi that great synagogue had to be it. And the rabbi said, no, this can't be it. He says, not in the right place. He says, if you've got to build a temple, it's going to be on Mount Moriah. It can't be here. And, of course, I'm an advocate of restoration of the tabernacle of David on Mount Zion because that's what the Scripture says. And when they all through their little argument discussion, we got this all on tape too, incidentally. I said, well, what about restoration of the tabernacle on Mount Zion? That's what Amos promised, and that's what James quoted in the 15th chapter of Acts. Now, he didn't give me a direct answer, but here's what he said. He said, well, you know, and of course this is the intellectual answer to all questions, you know. They never get right down to the guinea-guinea. They just go around Robin's barn. He said, you know, here in Jerusalem, there's three classifications of us Jews. He said, you know, there's a real Zionist here who is an out-and-out, almost atheist. And there's about 35% of them belong to that group. He said, they call them Zionists. They're purely political. And there's about 45-50% of us that are conservative. We're kind of middle of the road, so to speak. As Tom Anderson said, the middle of the road always kills all the skunks off in the morning, you know. And anyhow, and about 7% of the Jews there are Orthodox. You can see those fellows. They got black hats and a little curl underneath the black hat right here. Now, the ears are showing. See, the Jews never cover their ears. These hippies that think they're copying the ancient Jews are wrong. The Jews never cover their ears. That's a curse. They got a little string of black hair coming out underneath the hat there. But if you look, the ears are never covered. Keep moving. Anyway, there's only about 7% of it. Now then he went on to say, he said, you know, the conservatives don't believe that the temple will ever be built until Messiah comes. And I just thought, well, boy, I believe they're right, you know. But we conservatives, which is the majority, we think that it ought to be built before Messiah comes. That's how he answered my question. He didn't say anything about what I'd asked him at all, but he gave this type of an answer, see. The time is coming, though, like Paul on the road to Damascus. In their hour of testing, and it's coming. They'll cry out. And if you wreck and you go home, read the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll see what happens. God will hear their cry and send them one named Elijah. Like Paul sent, God sent Ananias to Paul on the road to Damascus, who was like one born ahead of time. Israel will become a vessel on bondage too, to spread this light all over this globe. Sad to say, by and large, the world will reject it eventually. They'll kind of halfway embrace it to start with, but when they see that to embrace it means that every man is equal, truly equal, poor God, and not like it is today, the elite won't like it, and they will Like the elite did in the days of our Lord's flesh. They'll begin to put leaven, and little leaven does what? Leaven's the whole lump. This will lead to the great rebellion that the psalmist in the second psalm brings to our mind. Why do the nations rage? The people imagine a hopeless thing. The rulers of earth take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us cast aside their bands. They're in a complete rebellion. Then God will come back. Then will be doomsday. But not till they've seen the truth. Every man's going to know who Jesus Christ is. Just like every Jew knew in the book of Acts who Jesus Christ was. He didn't believe it, but he knew. And the same thing is going to be true about the world. They're going to know the truth too. And notice the minute that they get their eyes open, notice Paul went what? Immediately he began to speak straightway, and he confounded those that argued against him to the point to what? They want to kill him. See, same thing. The more that things change, the more they remain the same. It hasn't changed a bit. Most of you have heard the story of Paul's conversion 100 times, perhaps, and read it. But I want you to see something, another side of that story. It has to speak to us in type. It's a perfect picture of what lies ahead and what you can expect when God turns that nation back to God. They're going to have 144,000 of the greatest preachers ever walked this planet. And God's going to use them in a mighty way. Father, thank you for the word, this fellowship here this morning, the privilege of the time in which we live. May our efforts here this morning not be in vain, but may they accomplish your purposes in this grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.